Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to be reading portions of this chapter. It's rather long, and it covers the last hours and days of Jesus. This is such a sobering passage. And it's good for us not to get too familiar with the story of Jesus and say, well, I know all about that. But to really reflect upon what he experienced, especially as we look at his betrayal today. So Matthew 26, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then you have the story of Jesus at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, with a woman coming to him and anointing his feet. And the disciples, verse 8, being indignant. And John 12 tells us that it was Judas who led the indignation, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." And John makes it clear that Judas wasn't interested in helping the poor as much as putting money in his own pocket. He was a thief. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Drop down to verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. verse 47. This is after Jesus prays three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, being sorrowful and troubled. While he was still, verse 46, he finally says to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we might see the evil of betrayal as it truly is and the marvel of Jesus, the friend of sinners. Amen. In one of my earlier messages from the Psalms, I mentioned that the Psalms cover the full range of human emotions, from the lowest depths of despair and sadness and sorrow to the highest heights of joy and gladness. I suppose one of the saddest or darkest emotions a person can experience is the feeling of betrayal, especially by someone you considered a friend. A lot has been written on the subject of betrayal. All you have to do is Google and you'll come up with articles such as "The 6 Biggest Betrayals in History" or "25 Betrayals That Changed the Course of History." I read through those and I didn't recognize many of them. But some of the more famous betrayals have been Brutus betraying Julius Caesar in that event that happened in 44 BC. It was a real event. It actually happened. It's not something William Shakespeare made up in his play, but William Shakespeare did put the final words of Caesar on his lips when Caesar said to Brutus, "Et tu, Brute?" "And you, Brutus? You too, Brutus?" You see, Brutus was his nephew that Caesar had adopted as his son. And in those three words, the heartache of betrayal could be felt. What would you think if I called you a Benedict Arnold? You probably would not be too happy if I called you that name. Arnold was a colonial military officer during the Revolutionary War. He fought with distinction for the Continental Army, rising to the rank of Major General. That's pretty high up there, isn't it? Some historians say he became disgruntled over being bypassed for additional promotions, and that's why he defected to the British in 1780. General George Washington, he wasn't president yet, but General George Washington trusted Benedict Arnold so much that he placed him in command of Fort West Point in New York. Arnold planned to surrender the fort to the British Army, but the plot was discovered, so he fled to England, where he became an officer in their army and then fought against the colonialists that he had previously led. But as bad as these two betrayals were, many historians, especially those who respect the Bible even, they may not be believers, but they respect the Bible, many historians think that the greatest betrayal that ever happened to another human being occurred when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus to the Jewish authorities. And you know the end of that story. You know that his betrayal eventually resulted in Jesus' arrest and execution as a common criminal. Now, I'm sure Julius Caesar was surprised by Brutus's betrayal, and George Washington was surprised that Benedict Arnold had become a traitor. However, when it came to Jesus, he was not surprised by Judas's defection to the dark side. Jesus always knew that Judas would one day betray him because such treachery had already been predicted in the scriptures that Jesus read all his life. And I want to call your attention to those two psalms in Psalm 41 and 55. So if you'll turn to Psalm 41, you may have wondered when I was going to get to the Psalms, because I'm doing this summer Psalms series on finding Jesus in the Psalms. And I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, but I will read the scriptures that Jesus likely understood that referred to his betrayal. And Psalm 41 is David's account of him being in a very weak and helpless condition. It says he was on his sick bed in verse 3, and he had some illness, and the commentators don't know exactly when he's talking about here. But he had someone come to him and pretend that he was his friend and pretend that he was interested in his condition, but turned out that he was not. And he says in verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And the lifting of the heel is a metaphor for some kind of treachery. You might imagine that it could be something like this, kicking a man when he's down. You lift your heel and kick him. I don't know, but this was a very low point for David because of who it was that betrayed him, his close friend in whom he trusted, that had fellowship together around a meal. And then in Psalm 55, if you'll turn to Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14, you have a similar reference here, where again, this is a psalm of David. And he says, it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you. A man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Now, some commentators think that this could refer to David's close advisor, his court counselor, Ahithophel. When during the rebellion of Absalom against David, Ahithophel turned against David and became an ally to Absalom. But the important thing to remember is not who David was referring to in these Psalms, but what he experienced and felt. These may be two different occasions. We just don't know. But the important thing is that no matter what, that the pain, the emotional, mental pain that this caused David drove him to God. It was so intense. It was not anything that he could shrug off. There's a lesson in that for us, isn't it? As the hymn writer advised, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer." And that's exactly what David did here. I said that Jesus wasn't surprised that he would be betrayed. Let's look at what Jesus knew and said about his betrayer in the Gospels, especially John. John seems to have the most written about this. So let's just look through John here a little bit. In John 6, beginning at verse 64, it says, "There are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Verse 70. Verse 66 says, "Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose y'all, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.'" John comments then and says he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, Can you imagine? One of the 12 that Jesus chose was going to betray him. And the way that's written in the Greek, it was he was intending to betray him all along. John chapter 13. And let me just say here too, as we think about Judas, don't get fooled by some of the betrayals, some of the portrayals of Judas in the movies. I've seen some where they actually kind of make you feel sorry for him, that he was some kind of a victim of disillusionment. He became disillusioned with Jesus over time. I just don't think they get it right. Judas was not a victim. He didn't think he was doing a good thing, which is how some of the movies I've seen that portray it. He was actually thinking, I'm doing something good here. Judas was a devil. Jesus called him a devil, a deceiver. John identified him as a thief. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was greedy. Covetousness was his problem. Money was his God. John 13, verse 2. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And verse 27. "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" Now, you might think, well, that just contradicts what you said about Judas being a victim. Or Judas not being a victim. He's actually a victim of Satan here. No, I don't think he's a victim of Satan. I think he's a willing participant with Satan because of his greed. John 13, verses 11 to 19. This is that great scene where Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. And notice again, he washed the feet of Judas. He humbled himself and washed the feet of the man who would betray him. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed," he's speaking to Peter now, "does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And y'all are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of y'all are clean." I put the southern plural in there. And then you have, it goes on to say in verse 19, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am." I know whom I've chosen. He knew the very people and all about the 11 and all about the 12th one. And after saying these things, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And I'll get to that in just a little bit. John chapter 17 and verse 12 is the second designation of Judas, the betrayer, by Jesus. He called him a devil. And in John 17, 12, he calls him the son of perdition. He's praying to his father and he says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So that's who the betrayer was. Now let's think about the betrayed one. Let's think about Jesus, the friend of sinners. Where did Jesus get such an identity? I want you to look at several scriptures again in the Gospels, beginning at Matthew chapter 9. You see all this building up. Matthew 9 verse 9, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." Now Matthew, also called Levi, was a tax collector. That is, he worked for the Roman government. He collected taxes for Rome. And most of the tax collectors, probably all the tax collectors, always took a cut for themselves. So they not only charged what Rome charged for the tax, then they added to it, and so people had to pay the extra, and that's what made them despised by the Jews. Verse 10, "As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Now the word sinners there is, you know, you not necessarily have to think that these are the most vile, immoral people on the planet. These were irreligious Jews. These were people who did not follow the covenant. They weren't law keepers. And that's why they were called sinners. "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And who he's referring to are these Pharisees, these religious leaders who thought they had no need of a physician. They didn't think that they needed saving. They didn't consider themselves sinners, but righteous ones. Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19. You know, as I think about Jesus' association here, you have to remember that Jesus didn't associate with the outcast of society just to show how nice and kind and tolerant, or some would say how woke he was. He had a purpose. He went fishing. Where do you go fishing, folks? Any fishermen in here? Where do you go fishing? You certainly don't go fishing on the stagnant pond on where my daughter lives. She has a worthless, stagnant pond that has absolutely no fish in it. You don't go fishing there. You go where the fish are. And that's why he associated with the sinners and the tax collectors, because he was the master fisherman as well as the craftsman. But in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 16, Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking," that is, associating with these people. He was very separatistic in his lifestyle, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." That was not a kind thing to say about Jesus, a friend of sinners. It was a derogatory statement, an insult, but it didn't bother Jesus because he knew it was just part of the religious crowd's hypocrisy. Now, why did Jesus associate with tax collectors and sinners? I've already said because they're the ones that he was fishing for. But let's look at Luke chapter 15. And there's two reasons here why Jesus associated with tax collectors and sinners. Why he welcomed them, why he received them. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Why? Because they were eager to hear him. They were eager to listen to him. They wanted these words of wisdom. They wanted the good news that they heard from his lips, unlike the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. But there's a second reason why Jesus hung out with them and associated with them and received them. He knew that reaching sinners and calling them to repentance brought heaven much joy. Look at verses 7 and 10. In these parables, these stories that Jesus tells, he says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And verse 10. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now don't miss this. He's not saying the angels are rejoicing. He's saying God is rejoicing, because the rejoicing is in the presence of the angels. God is the one that rejoices when sinners repent. And that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. See, there are many people who get Jesus confused, get the wrong idea of Jesus today, especially when it comes to this whole homosexual issue. They say, well, Jesus would have hung around homosexuals. Yes, he would have, to call them to repentance. Just as he would have hung around with you and called you to repentance. You see, what Jesus did with the tax collectors and sinners was such a contrast to the self-righteous Pharisees who had no joy in seeing a wayward child come home to the Father and finding new life. That's the whole point of the prodigal son story. The elder brother represented the Pharisees who didn't see themselves as needing to repent. Now, I want us to consider what the Apostle Peter said about Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 10:38, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you want to tell somebody about Jesus and who he was and what he did, just somebody who doesn't know anything or much about the Bible, Acts 10:38 is a good passage where Peter, when he's preaching to Cornelius and the Gentiles there, so these are non-Jewish people, he said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and that's who Judas betrayed. This friend of sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, the demon-possessed, this healer of all kinds of diseases, restorer of sight to the blind, speech to the mute, hearing to the deaf, the ability to walk to the lame, strength to the paralyzed, this man is the one that Judas betrayed. And Judas saw Jesus do all these miracles, and he even participated in them. Remember when they fed the multitudes, 5,000 first, then 4,000 later, Judas was right there among them and he got to eat what Jesus created. He got to benefit from these miracles. The man who went about doing good, setting captives free, preaching good news to the poor, telling the truth to anyone who would listen, seeking the wayward and rescuing the lost, this rabbi from God who was God incarnate, betrayed by his close friend in whom he trusted. Quoting David in Psalm 41. For 3 years, Jesus poured his life-giving words into this disciple, only to have him turn on him with a kiss, no less. Did you notice that in Matthew 26? Turn back there. Matthew 26. Did you notice that he betrayed him with a kiss? Verse 49. But then did you notice Jesus' response? Friend, do what you came to do. That's an interesting word, friend. It's not the usual word for friend, as in friend of tax collectors and sinners, which was a term of personal affection from one of the Greek words for love, phileo. This word is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and each time it's used by Matthew. It's used in chapter 20, verse 13, where the owner of the vineyard responded to some grumblers who were dissatisfied with their wages. And it's used in Matthew 22:12, where the king confronted somebody at a wedding feast without a wedding garment. And in each occasion, they were addressed as friend, like Jesus addressed Judas here. But the meaning is friend with the implication of a distinct relationship, but it's not a close relationship. As one Greek scholar says, the meaning is friend, but in each case with the implication of a distinct relationship in which there is generosity on the one part and abuse of it on the other. In other words, this term for friend is a term of relationship, but not necessarily reciprocation. That is, it doesn't go both ways. Jesus was the generous one, while Judas was the abuser of the relationship. In all three places in Matthew, the person who was spoken to was in the wrong. Another Greek text or Greek source says this is an association not necessarily involving affection or intimacy. This word refers to a companion who is not necessarily particularly close. It's what we might say, or you might have heard the Russians use a lot, comrade, when they're even plotting treachery against the person. Or colleague. I've heard legislators refer to their distinguished colleague when you know they're arguing against them. So how do you think Jesus felt about this betrayal? How would you feel? How have you felt? Some of you may have experienced it. If you haven't, just consider what a wife feels when she finds out her husband has been committing adultery all throughout the marriage. It's not pleasant, is it? Or how a business partner might feel when his partner embezzles money or cheats him in a shady business deal. Or how a child might feel when someone in a trusted position, such as a parent or a teacher or a coach, abuses that position and abuses the child. Let's think about that emotion. John tells us how Jesus felt, that I've already referred to in 13:21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This phrase, troubled in his spirit, was the same way that Jesus felt at the tomb of Lazarus when he saw Mary weeping. It's the same way he felt in chapter 12, verse 27, as he anticipated the hour of his death. This was real emotional anguish. Jesus experienced such emotional and mental anguish, suffering on both the horizontal and the vertical level. On the horizontal level, he experienced the rejection of the Jewish leaders and this betrayal by one of his own disciples. And I'm sure Peter's threefold denial of him and the disciples all abandoning him also stung. On the vertical level, we've already seen from Psalm 22 where Jesus experienced the feeling of being forsaken or abandoned by God. So on both the vertical and the horizontal level, Jesus experienced this intense emotion of betrayal, this tense feeling that disturbed him, troubled him in his soul. This mental anguish, this emotional disturbance. Jesus felt that. So as I close, let me ask you this. Do you see that Jesus experienced every feeling, every possible form of suffering any human can experience? Not only physical suffering, by way of being beaten and eventually crucified on the cross, but also emotional suffering of the worst kind. That's why he can identify with every emotional pain you may have experienced. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted, and that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now let me ask you this. What temptation do you think Jesus might have suffered when he was betrayed? What temptation do you suffer? I think the temptation was to get bitter. Or maybe even to get even. But bitterness is a horrible response to betrayal, but it's a common response. And some of you may have been betrayed in your past by a close friend, by a family member, by an employer, by some, and you have become bitter. Jesus understands that. And it was for that bitterness that he died, because such a response is sinful. How did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was ready to forgive. You don't have to become bitter in your betrayal when you understand that Jesus sympathizes with your feelings. And if you go back and you look at both Psalm 41 and 55, they both end in a note of trust. And that's what you can do. If you've ever been betrayed and your betrayer hasn't apologized, hasn't repented, hasn't asked for your forgiveness, you can trust God that he's going to make it all right in the end. But now let me ask you this second question of application. What kind of friend are you to Jesus? After Judas left the 12 at the Last Supper and went out into the darkness to do his treacherous act, Jesus left with the 11 to go to Gethsemane. And along the way, he told them that he would no longer call them servants, but rather what? Friends. We see this in John 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, my philoi. If, notice that, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So how are you and Jesus when it comes to friendship? Do you see yourself as a friend? We sang that. You are my friend, though you are a king. This is the amazing humility of God, isn't it? For him to humble himself, to want to associate with people like us, to call us friends, not be ashamed to be called our brother. How's your friendship with Jesus? Are you obeying him? Are you fulfilling your calling and appointment to bear fruit in this world? Are you loving one another? Or do you need a closer walk with Jesus? I hope you didn't rush through those songs. I hope you didn't initially respond and say, oh, these are great hymns, great old hymns. I love to sing that. We haven't sung these hymns in a while. Wonderful that we sang. And you missed the words. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. I am weak, but you are strong. I want a closer walk with you. Is that your desire? A closer walk. Every day, closer to Jesus. Every day, closer and closer to Jesus. Or are you just an acquaintance? Just a comrade. Just a colleague. I think Jesus was referring to Judas in Matthew 7. You know that Sermon on the Mount. And you know that section where he gets to the end of his sermon. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And those are things Judas might have done when Jesus sent him with the other 11 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to heal. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Is your life characterized by doing the will of the Father? Does Jesus know you? We know what kind of friend Jesus is, don't we? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that ought to fuel our praise and worship the more we think about it. So let's do that right now as Ruby comes. We're going to sing our final song, which is another hymn. Jesus, what a friend of sinners.